I titled this, I Am Drawing. Okay? So last week, when I was in prayer, sometimes songs will come to mind, and a song that came to my mind was, of course, I'm not going to sing it. So, I will rejoice in you and be glad. This is an old song. I will extol your love more than wine. Draw me unto you and let us run together. I will rejoice in you and be glad. Well, that song led me to Song of Solomon, which is chapter 1, verse 4. It says, draw me, we will run after you. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. The upright love you. So the first part of this, it says, draw me. And then a couple other versions, it says, draw me away or take me with you. And I know another meaning of it is to lift up, you know, by power divine, to be lifted up. So God is always drawing us. He's drawing us constantly to come into his presence. And we need to stay sensitive to that, to stay sensitive to his spirit. When he is calling us, we need to go. Because God has so much there that we haven't even touched it yet. And his power and his presence are so divine. And it's like he wants us to experience that closeness with him. Because it is true and it is real. And if we are just living life, coming to church, coming on Wednesdays, and then during the week, just watching TV, it's like, it's there's nothing compares to him. Amen. He is more precious than silver, more costly than gold. Yes. Nothing compares to him. John 6:44 and 45, it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So we know instinctively that there is a God, because Romans 1 tells us that. But some have chosen to deny it because they're fools. And they would rather live in a deceptive lie. But ultimately, God has put in every person the knowing of him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all those who dwell within it. All his creation makes it known that there is a God. Amen. And even though we know there is a God, we have to be drawn by him, or we will never seek him. Because our natural man doesn't have the ability to come to God, nor do we have the desire unless the Holy Spirit puts it in us. He urges us, he woos us, and he leads us to Jesus. But before we can receive Jesus, the word has to be spoken to us. We have to be taught the word of God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. People have to hear the word. The word has to be spoken to them. As the word is spoken and it enters the spiritual ears of the person, the seed begins the planting process. And I've seen videos where people will walk the streets and share the word of God with someone, and all of a sudden, the person hearing the word, they've zoned out of the conversation. Why? Because the enemy comes to snatch it away. In Matthew 13:19, it says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives the seed by the wayside. And we're probably all familiar with people who at one time was interested in the idea of wanting to be a part of the kingdom of God. So they jumped in. They jumped in, but they didn't go deep enough. And they got out quick. These people have a shallow or insincere faith, so they fall away. The decision was based on emotions, and therefore they lack commitment. Amen. And when the pressure of life came, they were done. Matthew 13, 20 and 21 says, "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." He can't handle the pressure because he doesn't have the strength in him, because he's not filling himself with the word. There's power in the word. Verse 22 says, "Then there are those who received the seed on the good ground. He hears the word and understands it. He bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. These are the true believers, or true Christians in Christ. Ephesians 2, 1 through 7 says, "Once you were dead, doomed forever because of your many sins. You used to live just like the rest of the world, full of sin, obeying Satan, the mighty prince of the power of the air. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passions and desires of our evil nature. We were born with an evil nature, and we were under God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loves us so very much, that even while we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's special favor that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ, and we are seated with him in the heavenly realms, all because we are one with Christ Jesus. And so God can always point to us as examples of incredible wealth of his favor and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us through Jesus Christ." So we're God's examples. We're God's examples of his love, and showing great kindness by being careful to do good deeds in front of people. We shouldn't be acting fleshly and people seeing the ugly side of us at times that wants to come out. So to some extent, God does draw everyone, but it's up to the individual to respond to that spoken word. James 4, 8, and 9 says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and joy to gloom." Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you means accept my invitation. He's inviting the sinner, and he's inviting his children when he calls us. He wants us to accept his invitation and to go to be with him. We are his bride. When we're his bride, we have access to that special room that only a husband and wife can go into. The marriage is consummated there. When we spend time with God, that marriage is consummated. We have a right to be there. We have a right to be in that throne. He wants us there. He wants us to spend that special time with him. And it doesn't matter because whether you're male or female, because in him there is no male or female. We all go to that special room and spend it with him. He's saying, accept my love for you. Accept my love. The unbeliever needs to accept his love to be free. Amen. I read that people who reject love are people that are afraid of being hurt. When people have been hurt, they feel that if they accepted love into their life, the whole world as they have experienced it would be shattered and they would not know who they were, because that's all they know. That's why we're his examples, to extend that love. But God's grace is in his love. God's grace and the influence of the Holy Spirit is what causes the light of Christ to shine down in the darkness of our hearts. His love is not based on anything we do, but it's based on who he is. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." Jesus said he was the light of the world, and if we follow him, we will not stumble through the darkness, because his light leads us. And in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, it says, "If the good news we preach is veiled from anyone, it is a sign that they're perishing. Satan is the god of this world, and he has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, so they are unable to see the glorious light of the good news that is shining upon them. They don't understand the message we preach about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God." So what are we to do if people won't listen to the truth, if they're blinded by Satan? Nothing. We can pray and be the example of God's love, but that's it. We don't beat someone over the head with the gospel. It's not up to us to convict or convince someone of their need of salvation. We just have to speak the word. The word does its own work. The word is full of life. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It's the power of God that is at work in our hearts to speak life to the listener. As we speak life, God does the rest. People will leave us, but God goes with them. You know, I drive by this house all the time, these two houses here, and I say every time I go by it, God save them. Because you know what? It doesn't matter what I see in the natural. Every time I speak those words, God is doing something in their life. So we don't lose hope, because he is doing something. Our part is the easy part, but yet we make it so hard. Because we're too afraid we might be rejected, made fun of, or we don't want to step out of our comfort zone and into faith. When we don't leave our comfort zone, we're not walking in faith. So remember that the next time God calls you to do something and you don't do it, you're being disobedient, plus you're not walking in faith. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Luke 9:26 says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes into his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Matthew 27:34 says, "The word of the Lord that was spoken to Peter was, 'Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.'" Are we denying Jesus? Is that us? And Peter remembered in verse 75, it says, "And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who has said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So he went out and wept bitterly." And how many times have I hung my head below my knees because I'm just, you know, I didn't do what God told me to do. just because I was embarrassed or afraid. And now that I said that word afraid, I brought this because I wasn't sure if the Lord wanted me to use it. But he does. And he's saying, we can't serve two masters. You cannot serve worry, fear, anxiety, and peace at the same time. You can't do it. You will either hate the one and love the other, or be loyal to one and despise the other. Worry comes from the wicked one. Peace comes from God. He is the Prince of Peace. But you can't serve both. So you either are going to be worried and filled with anxiety, or you're going to walk in his peace. It's time for us to grow up and stop worrying about what we cannot control. Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. John 14, 6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus died that we might live now a resurrected life. The ways of the Lord are easy, and they're not burdensome. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. He makes us alive. He renews us on the inside, that which is not perfect. He makes us right. We are the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus, making us holy, for he is holy. And then I want to read this passage of scripture that touched my heart so much, because this to me was God's grace and love in action. In Hosea 11, 1 through 4, it says, when Israel was a child, I loved him as a son, and I called my son out of Egypt. But the more I called to him, the more he rebelled, offering sacrifices to the images of Baal and burning incense to idols. It was I who taught Israel how to walk, leading him along by the hand. But he doesn't know or even care that it was I who took care of him. I led Israel along with my ropes of kindness and love. I lifted the yoke from his neck, and I myself stooped to feed him. That's what God does for the sinner. They don't even know what he does for them, and yet they shun him. And we do it. We do it as Christians at times too, because we'd rather do something else. We make up excuses for our actions. Deception is not knowing. First, I got to back up. It says, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. They know not what they do. They have believed a lie. They have been deceived. Deception is not knowing you are being deceived. This is why Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't know. We have to speak the truth and life, and it is the truth that brings life, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me is a call from Jesus to those who are lost and dying and have no hope. It's a call to follow him because he gave us life, gave up his life for you so that you would be forgiven of your sins and live with him forever. He is our hope. Now we can run and rejoice and be glad in our first love. Amen. Father, I thank you because you are a God of love. You are faithful, Lord God, and you are true. And we worship you tonight, Lord. We honor you as Lord, as Savior. Yes. Lord God, forgive us. Forgive us of our sins. Wash us clean, Lord God. Remove, Lord God, all the things that would distract us, all the things that would pull us away from you as you are pulling for us to come to you, as you draw us to you. You are the great I am. And you are calling all of us, Lord God, into that special room to spend with you so that you can love on us, so that we can grow in you and be like you. Lord, the word says that when a man sleeps with a prostitute, he becomes one with her. Lord, we want to be one with you. We want to be one with you. Lord God, you are King. You are the Master, and you are the Savior. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. Let's pray in the Spirit. Ilio soria yandala la di asso soria yandala.